Prees de Lord. Halleluja. Prees de name of the Lord. Halleluja. Yes, you are attending this evening a Reformed church, but here it is, Psalm 113. Five times per psalm. Praise ye the Lord in the original hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord's name is to be praised. Verse 9, praise ye the Lord. And there is reason for, because who is like unto the Lord? Our God. Young people, that gives meaning in life. That gives reasons to sing. When it is seen, experienced, new or afresh, the Lord in His greatness and grace, the Lord in His majesty and mercy, the one who's high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells on high and in a holy place, but also He is with him, with her, with you, who is of contrite and lowly spirit. That is in the original, the crushed ones in life, the broken ones in our midst, poor in the dust, needy on a dunghill. He's with you to revive you, to revive the spirit of those that have been pushed down, to revive the hearts of those who have been crushed. That, friends, is His offer to you this evening. Is that not reason for praise? Reason to say in wonder and amazement, seeing who you are, but also seeing who the Lord is in Christ. Who is like unto the Lord, our God? No one. No, not one. And therefore praise ye the Lord. And therefore let us meditate with the help of the Lord on this brief psalm of 9 verses, as we find it in the book of Psalms, Psalm 113, with the theme as it is found in verse 5, the center of the verse, the center of this psalm, the thrust of this psalm: who is like unto the Lord our God? And yes, friends, tonight it is personal. Our God. Maybe an impossibility. Our God. Three brief main points. What does this mean? What does it mean? Who is like unto the Lord our God? Or we can also translate it, who can compare to the Lord our God? In the second place, what does this mean in Christ? And in the third place, how this ought to transform us. Who is the Lord? Or more personal, who is the Lord for you? For you. Herein is one in this psalm praising and blessing the Lord because of His name. The I am that I am. That is His name that is forever, is everlasting. His name, that means who He represents, who He is, His character, His nature. Who He is, as this psalm shows us, in His greatness and His grace. Greatness in time. Verse 2, from this time forth and forevermore. That is, He is eternal, without beginning, without end, everlasting. In de psalm, verse 3, greatness in space. Verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Verse 4, greatness outside time and space. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above all the heavens. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord for you, young adults, young people? And maybe, I don't know you well, but if I recall, sometimes you lay in bed at night and you ponder and you have questions, eh? Like, where did the universe begin? What was the before creation? What was the before time? Where do we as human beings stand in the vast order of things? What is the meaning of life? Or you get those questions from the culture, indirectly as it may be, but in general, that you are in college or university circles or in the public square, and we are led to believe that the only respectable view of God is that he does not exist. And if there is any meaning, that question we have to work out for ourselves in the interval between birth and death. And that something that is something everlasting, eternal, that is denied. And that is the setting in which we live, as modern atheism flourishes. Not necessarily unbelief, because everybody believes in something. Seek your identity in something, your money or your intellect or your family or your fashion or your look on Instagram, young people, or social media. But this disbelief in our culture, that there is an eternal order of some kind, and that we are related to it. This disbelief, there is an eternal, everlasting God. And in him we live and we move and have our being. As even nowadays, our certain philosophers and poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And you see, Paul's sermon on Areopagus in Acts 14 is still relevant. There is this loss in our culture of the everyday presence of eternity in our lives. That, friends, is the world in which we live. Parents, where our children live, where our young people, our young adults are challenged directly, indirectly, explicitly or implicitly, the cultural oxygen. Breathe in, breathe out. But this evening, we are reminded by the living God, by his living word, to each of us living beings, you and me, he is everlasting, so great, from this time forth, forevermore, the eternal one. As the French translate this, l'éternel, the Lord. Eternity. It is a sense of timelessness and endless time. Eternity, that is the forever present, the never-ending present. That is the Lord, eternal, his majestic, eternal greatness. Of which the psalmist in 102 said, of all thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. All of them shall wax old like garment, as a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. And how changeable we are, but, says the psalmist, but thou art the same, and thy years has no end, everlasting. Thinking about eternity, bringing eternity into our lives, the dazzling thought that eternity gives you, Well, it gives you at least to think and to contemplate that we are mortal. Yes, all living things will eventually die, but it is only we, humans alone, who know we will. Remember how short your time is. This is the experience of Psalm 89. What man, what woman, what boy, what girl is he or she that lives and shall not see death and then eternity. Friends, maybe it is an old phrase. Maybe you have heard it in the past many times. We are traveling to a never ending eternity. Don't push it away out of your life in light of eternity. With eternity, there is meaning in life. Looking ahead, a purpose, a perspective for which we are created, for why we are here on earth. Yeah, John Calvin was already teaching that in 1545 in Geneva to children. He said, what is the chief end, what is the chief purpose of human life? He said, to know God by whom we were created. And for what reason, he said then he asked the children in front of him, what reason do you have to say so? And they answered, those children, because he created us and placed us in this world to be glorified in us. And it is in these rites that in our life should be devoted to his glory. What then is the ultimate purpose of your life, young people? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That by grace, my friends, is the meaning of life. Yes, but I hear one say, that is the future, eh? Eternity. But if you know my circumstances now, and then speaking of the meaning of life, if you really know the struggles that I go through, remember then, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are everlasting arms. In his eternal greatness, who is like the Lord? He is your refuge, and he carries you through. But also the psalmist speaks about his greatness of his omnipresence, that he is everywhere present. He is from the rising of the sun to the going down the same, verse 3. He is above all the nations. And in his glory, that is his glory, that means the weightiest and most important things that are in your life. He is in his glory above the heavens. The Lord dwells on high. In his glory above the heavens, great and full of majesty. He is present everywhere, wherever you go. He is there. It's the experience of Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence, from your face, literally? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, that is the grave, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, far, far away, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall uphold me. His hands lead you and hold you. What a grace. What a mercy. He is present everywhere. Now, young people, sometimes it is difficult to explain God's everywhere presence, his omnipresence. We should not think in a material or physical way. Eh? Material or physical things cannot be at the same time in two or more locations. You cannot be here in church bodily presence, and that same body is now in another place. But the greatness of the Lord is that he is everywhere, because he is all powerful. There's something along these lines, weak as the example is. In the 19th century, there was Queen Victoria of England, reigned over a vast empire of the world, a quarter of the globe, about 500 million people. And in her power, she was represented and presented in the court, the crown from England. And she was present in India, throughout Africa, through power, through her laws, through her rules and regulations. She was everywhere. England, India, South Africa. Through her power vested in the courts. Now ultimately, it is the Lord that reigns. He is clothed with majesty and is everywhere present. Who is like unto the Lord, our God? He is high above the nations, above our nation, regardless the outcome of the elections. In his glory above the heavens, not man's glory that fades ultimately away. The Lord asks us in Isaiah 40, to whom then will you liken to me? To whom will you liken to God? What likeness will you compare unto him? Friends, let this sink in tonight. Is this a reality in your life? To see, experience new or afresh the Lord in his greatness, but also his grace. The Lord in his majesty, but also in his mercy. This high and lofty one who dwells on high, it is he who humbles himself. As we have read of Psalm 113, to behold the things that are in the universe, and he sees you, and he takes note of you. And whatever goes on in your life, it is this great and awesome God who raises up poor ones out of the dust, who lifts up needy ones out of the dunghill. That is the garbage pile of life. It is he who sets poor and needy one among the princes. This great and gracious God who is not bound to time and space, and yet it is he who makes barren ones joyful and has compassion on solitary ones. These are the words of Psalm 113 that Hannah sung in 1 Samuel 2. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, to make them inherit a throne of glory. It is he, this high and lofty God, who dwells on high, who raises up the poor, miserable ones, lifts up the needy, condition of extreme ruin, and gives them to dwell. That is verse 8, to set, to dwell among the rich, and give barren ones, give them a dwelling place to keep house, give them a community. This God who humbles himself so low and sees you and beholds and takes note and has a genuine interest in you. As he once said over Israel, I have observed the misery of my people. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. Oh, what a great and gracious God, full of majesty and mercy. Who is like unto the Lord, our God? But maybe you sit here and you listen, and you wonder, how is that now possible? And because I said it is so personal, our God. seeing such a great and gracious God, but looking on myself. And then the Lord, not the Adonai, the ruling Lord, although he is, but the Lord, the covenant keeping Jehovah, is our God. Our. That is not only for others, but also he is my God. How is that possible? Oh friends, see then for the first time or afresh, reading this psalm of praise, as Christ once sung this psalm, as Psalm 113 was the first of the psalms, the so-called Hallel psalms, to be sung at the Passover, the Psalms 113 to 118. And Psalm 113 was the first psalm that was sung at the table. Pause then for a moment and see. And see in wonder. Here is Christ. With Gethsemane, with Gabbatha, with Golgotha in view. And he knew what was coming. Suffering, the cross, death, and he sings, praise ye the Lord. Then it is Christ who was with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity, from this time forth, forevermore. It is Christ who was in his glory above the heavens and dwelt on high, being the brightness of his glory, upholding all the things by the word of his power, being made so much better than angels, obtained a more excellent name. The name, that only name, by which we must and can be saved. Then it is Christ in his obedience to his Father, for such people as you and I, in his passive obedience, meaning Christ took the penalty his people deserve. And he died the death his people should have died. Died the death that you and I deserved and should have died. And in his active obedience, meaning Christ lived the life his people should have lived, a life that you and I should live. And he sings, praise ye the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And he sings that with the cross and death ahead of him. And that for each of his children, to whom he does not give to see what is ahead in their life. And that is his grace, his gracious dealing. Because I think we could not bear or carry it if we know what is ahead of in life. But he did. Christ, who was in the form of God, he emptied himself freely, taking up the form as a servant, being born in the likeness of you and me. And he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And he humbled him to behold, verse 6 of our psalm, and saw and seized the things on earth. And while he was on earth, he gave blind to see, lame to walk, lepers were cleansed, deaf heard, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. The same poor, as verse 7, those humble to the dust, the needy, those who sitting on the ruins of life, the poor and needy, taken together a metaphor of condition of extreme degradation and misery, outcasts, beggars, afflicted ones, those in dust and ashes. Friends, that is what sin does. When you become a sinner before God, humbled to the dust, and you sit on the ruins of sin and self. The psalmist in 38 is, you, my wounds, stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Fool before God. And with Job, you have to say, I abhor myself. When you cannot find satisfaction and identity in yourself anymore. You are bankrupt in the dust, on the dunghill, on the garbage dump. And maybe it is you. There was a time in your life, life had meaning only because of your money. Or life had meaning because of your intellect. And then you failed miserably. Moral failure, other failures. What is your life? Not in the eyes of other people, but your life before God. A cursed life, a life broken in pieces. And you begin to grasp and really confess with the words of the canons of Dort, to be drawn into sin, and sometimes actuals fall into these evils. Porn, excessive alcohol, other addictions. This so we confess with the canons of Dort. This is the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and the other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrates. But you begin to grasp. You begin to grasp by grace. David, that is you. And Peter, that is you. And you begin to experience you have very highly offended God. And you incur a deadly guilt. And you grieve the Holy Spirit. And you interrupt the exercise of faith. Do you know what I'm talking about? If by grace you have received a place at the table of the Lord, the table of the covenant, and you watch things and you do things, there's a distance, eh? There's a distance. You feel it. Interrupt the exercise of faith. You grievously wound your conscience and sometimes lose the sense of favor for a time. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know what it comes down to? You acknowledge. It's grace, sir. You acknowledge that you lie in the midst of death. On the ash heap of life. On the ruins. On the dunghill. In the dust. Cursed and broken. Deeply poor. And deeply needed. Deeply needy. But listen. To them. To them. To you is the gospel preached. You know what it is? When you are on the ruins, crushed and broken sinner before God, when you are a beggar, Lord, have mercy on me. And the gospel is preached, that is, that the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines on you. It is like of that Syrophoenician woman. Lord, help me in all her needs. Crumbs which fall from the master table. That is enough. But Jesus answered, great is your faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. It is like that man waiting to be healed, to be restored, but has to say, sir, I have no man. Deeply afflicted. But Jesus answered, rise. Take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. Immediately. It is like as you being brought before the cross of Christ by grace. Golgotha. A dunghill. A garbage dump outside Jerusalem. And he hangs there. Your substitute. Your Savior, and for whom you're standing there, and you see his blessed body nailed on the cross, and that for you. But oh wonder of grace, you also see he fixed on that cross the handwriting of your sins. He nailed it, and it stays there. The burdens of the past, friends, is the past. Forgiven and forgotten. And I, says the Lord, also tonight, I will remember no more. No more. He has taken upon himself the curse due to you, so that he may fill you with his blessing. Oh, who is unto the Lord our God in Christ? No one. No one to compare. What an experience when the gospel is preached to those on the dunghill, in the dust and ashes. Oh, to them that mourn in Zion is given beauty for ashes, an oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That is, he becomes, and he is the only one, the most weighty and important one in your life. Your identity is in him, your refuge, your strength, your hiding place. Oh friends, religious people always, and pious people always remind you, you have to be poor and needy. And then maybe the Lord will show his mercy. That is a so-called conditional gospel. But it is not a gospel at all. But God's people are poor and needy. And they know this. Psalm 40, but I am poor and needy. And yet. And that goes together. The Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God. O this I am and thou art and my God. Friends, that goes together in grace. That is experienced when the gospel is preached. That he raises you up, maybe from depressing circumstances. When you have to say, when I'm down, oh my soul, so weary, so weary. When troubles come, and my heart burdened be, then I'm still and hear in silence, until he comes and sit a while with me. Then you experience he lifts you up. He lifts you up. So that you can sing or say, you raise me up so I can stand. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. You raise me up to more than I can be. Who is a Lord like our God? Oh, what a grace. What an amazing, undeserving grace that saved a wretch like me. One more aspect, who is the like unto the Lord our God in Christ. Not only what he has done through his death and the cross, but friends, remember, he is the resurrected one, the living one, who intercedes even now for each of his children. Then he, the living Christ who dwells on high, beholds and sees and looks from his sanctuary into this sanctuary. And he sees you and he knows exactly what goes on in your life. But he reminds you, I have prayed. I pray for you that your faith fails not. Maybe you're struggling faith. Maybe a refuge-taking faith, poor and needy in yourself, when your strength is dried up. But he does not forget you. He prays for you, even now. And when you cannot pray anymore, and you have no words anymore, then it is the Spirit helping you in your weakness, for you do not know. And be honest tonight. You do not know what we have to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for you. Oh, what a Savior. What a substitute intercedes for you. Who is like unto the Lord our God? If it is you then, who still looks for meaning of life, staking your identity in something, but it is not God, it is not the Lord. And that identity can be your religion, or laying claim that you are born in a Christian family, or you go to church, or your piety, or your money, your intellect, your fashion, your social media press, but it is not Christ. Be honest with yourself this evening and ask yourself, with who? With who will you compare this great and gracious God as He reveals Himself and shows Himself through His Word this evening? So great and so gracious, so willing, so able to save you, giving His only Son Christ. He gave all that He had. Well, you deserve nothing. And He offers Him to you tonight. Do you still want to live for the here and now? Not living with a sense of eternity? Not with a sense of the everywhere presence of God? That is, in fact, living without hope. Living without hope is most miserable. You are on the dung, on the ruins. But listen, this is His offer to you. His great and gracious offer to you. I, says the Lord, for Christ's sake, I will raise you up. I will lift you up. And I'm giving you a dwelling place among my people for my Son's sake. Will you reject that? While He offers peace and pardon? But also when you are here tonight and you look back in your life, and this you cannot deny by grace, being raised up, lifted up as a poor and needy one, being made alive and kept alive, and He carries you through to this very moment. And you have heard this evening again who you are, but also who Christ is, that it is He who even now observes maybe the misery that you are in. And He reminds you, I know your suffering and the challenges in life, and I have and will come down to deliver you. That is His promise. And bring you out of it. And will bring you in a good and broad land, that heavenly country. That is His promise. That country where the inhabitants shall not say, I'm sick, I'm a poor and needy, broken and crushed, suffer and have challenges. When you dwell therein, your iniquity shall be forgiven, delivered from self and sin. Do you long for those moments? Do you long for those moments? That country around the throne, and He that sits on the throne shall dwell among you. He shall no hunger no more, shall no thirst no more. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed you and shall lead you to fountains of living water. And this God, who is like unto the Lord, our God, our God, and this God shall wipe away all your tears from your eyes. There's such an eternity, His presence, Himself, does not give perspective in your life now? A perspective, not only a life that desires to be directed to the Lord, your God, our God by grace, but also perspective, and let us be practical tonight, a perspective for those around you, those whom you meet. What I mean is this: He humbled Himself so low and scooped you up. Scooped you up, poor and needy, but gave you to be rich in Christ. Is it not so? Rich in giving you a community. Does not leave you in your individualism. And yes, on earth is still a broken community as a church, but a community of saints for Christ's sake. Then I ask you, if then you have the world's good, and you see a brother or a sister that have need, do you shut up your bowels of compassion from him or her? The apostle asks, how dwells the love of God in you? My children, God's children. Let us not love in words, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The care for the poor, the needy, the refugees, the widows, the widowers, the orphans, the single ones in our midst, single moms, single dads. When you see a hungry one on the corner in downtown, do you give food? Strangers, refugees, the influx of refugees from the Ukraine or Afghanistan here in town, do you take them in? Practice hospitality? Naked ones, homeless ones, do you clothe them or do you bring them to shelters, say Meltrotter? Sick ones on the medical mile, Mary Friedberg, do you visit them? Those in prison, 703 Ball Avenue, Kent County Jail, 2 blocks from here. Do you come to them? These are the questions of orthopractice when you and I stand one day before the judge of heaven and earth at the end of time. Not the inquiries of the orthodoxy. Would you not answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? But the gracious King, so gracious King, he will say, assured I say to you, inasmuch you did it to one of the least, on the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You did it to me. That is a transformative perspective of living a meaningful life. Not to being served, but to serve for Christ. This Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is He and He alone who is like unto Him. Young people, He gives meaning of your life. As He is, He raises you up, lifts you up, carries you through. Then it is Christ who offers strength for the burdens of life, offers perseverance for the battles of life, provides patience for the cares of life, provides light for the shadows in your life, offers a safe anchor for the storms of life. And it is this same Lord who is like unto the Lord our God. He extends hope for the end of life. Who then is like unto the Lord our God for what He has done and still does for Christ's sake? Oh, praise Ye.